Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, praise the Lord. Over the past few weeks, we have been spending some time at the altar, haven't we? We've been spending some time at the altar. Isn't it good to spend time at the altar? It's those intentional places where people meet and encounter God or respond to something that God has done in their life. And we've noticed that that altar building is not something that is done by accident, right? It's not something that just happens. It's something that you intentionally do. You make an intentional decision to do that, oftentimes responding to something that God is doing in your own heart, maybe to how he's spoken to you, appeared to you, done something that you're grateful for, or moved you to a place where you feel motivated to pray, and you intentionally come and find a place to build an altar. And we've also talked about that altars are places where sacrifice takes place, right? There's always something that costs you. So last couple of weeks, we've looked at four altars that Abraham built, and we've taken a look at that journey that was marked by a proclamation. Abraham declared when he couldn't see, God had promised him, and he couldn't see those promises, he built an altar, and there he stood in faith saying, I trust that God is going to do what he has promised to do. How many know sometimes an altar that we build is an altar where we proclaim that we believe God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And then we looked at the altar that happens in the in-between, a time when we pray when we're in between things. And Abraham was between Bethel and Ai, and he prayed in the in-between, and there he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Altars of prayer are really important in our lives. It's important for us to build those daily altars of prayer while we live here in this moment of the in-between in our lives. And then we looked at the altar of separation, and that was Abraham had to separate from Lot and some of the worldly pursuits in order to embrace the bigger plan that God had for his life. And in order for us to really go after the things that God wants in our lives, sometimes we've got to build an altar, and that altar is a marker that we are separating from those worldly pursuits or even those worldly people and relationships that oftentimes can tug at our hearts and pull us away from what God has for us. And then last week we looked at the altar of submission or surrender, and we saw how God had required from Abraham that which was his promise to him, his son, his one and only son. And it was a picture of what Jesus would do later on when he came, God giving his one and only son Jesus to be the provision for our sin. And we saw how when Abraham was willing to surrender that which was most important to him, that God then opened the way for greater provision in his life, as the altar of submission soon became the altar of provision. Well, today we're going to move from Abraham, and we're going to look at his grandson, Jacob. And we're going to look at a very important altar that Jacob had built. He had built a very specific altar, and then he came back to that place. He had his own encounter with God. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob receives a revelation, and it's a moment that spiritually marks an important part in his own life and in his own journey. And he marks that place by building an altar. He marks the place where he encountered God by building an altar in Genesis 28. We're going to start there this morning, and then we're going to move through Jacob's story and end up at Genesis 35, where years later, Jacob will return to that same place where he had first encountered God and built an altar. And we're going to look at the importance of returning to those places. From Jacob's journey, we discover that there is an invitation to return to the altar. So today, I have called this message this morning, Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. So we're going to take a look at that today. If you're not familiar with Jacob, let me tell you a little bit about Jacob's story. Jacob was a twin. Jacob was a twin. Does anybody call out, what was Jacob's brother's name? Esau. Oh, good. I got some biblical scholars in the house. you all know, then that means that you know that from the time when they were in their mother's womb, Jacob and Esau had a conflictual relationship, didn't they? Have you ever had a conflict with a sibling before? Well, Jacob and Esau had a conflict, and in fact, even at birth, when Esau had come out, he came out first, and Jacob came out holding on to the heel of his brother, holding on to his ankle. Thus, he got his name, Jacob, which also means heel grabber or deceiver. And it would mark something in Jacob's life, because Jacob, early on in his life, always seemed to be trying to grasp for something. Always grasp for something. He was not satisfied. There was something longing inside of him, whether it was a longing to be recognized, a longing for having insecurities that needed to be satisfied, or desires that he had, certain things. Jacob was always trying to grab for something. In fact, in his life, his parents played favorites. I don't know if you've ever grown up in a house where your parents played favorites, where one of your parents, maybe your dad, preferred one of your siblings, or preferred your brother or sister, mom preferred somebody else. Maybe your siblings would say, you're the favorite in the house. How many of you say, I'm the favorite in my house? Okay, there's a few of you that raised your hand. Good, I'm glad you could admit that. My brothers might say that I'm the favorite, but I know my youngest brother is the favorite. If he watches this, Jared, you're the favorite, just so you know that. No, my parents didn't play favorites. They tried to be even. But in this household, this was not necessarily, this was a household that where Isaac and his wife Rebecca, they had favorites. And Jacob's dad favored his brother Esau. Growing up, Esau was always the favored one by his brother. He was the hunter. He was the man's man. He was always out. Where Jacob stayed more near the house, he was more of a shepherd, and his mom preferred him. In fact, she had had a vision from the Lord that said that God's hand of blessing and the promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac were going to be given to Jacob. And Rebekah was kind of in tune with that, where Isaac, he really favored that. If you've ever been, particularly if you're a man, but I think any child, you desire the blessing of your parents, right? And when you don't get that, there's something inside of you that longs for that kind of affirmation. And throughout his life, Jacob was always longing and trying to grab. In fact, it led him to making some decisions. One day, his brother Esau came in from the fields. He hadn't caught anything when he was hunting. He hadn't gotten anything, and he was starving. And Jacob took it as an opportunity. He was making some stew that smelled so good. And this brother came in and he said, give me some of that stew. And he said, I'll give it to you if you sell me your birthright. And he took advantage of his brother in a moment of weakness. And Esau was willing to sell the birthright. If you know anything about the birthright in scripture, the firstborn always got a double portion. Not only of the double portion, but they also were the person who then was in charge of the family. When the father would pass away, they'd pass it down to the firstborn, the firstborn rights. That was a big deal. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob in that moment of weakness. But if that wasn't enough, when his father Isaac was getting old and his sight was going, he called to his sons and he called Esau particularly, and he said, my sight is getting old. I don't know when I'm going to pass away. I want to bless you. And Rebekah overheard it, and she got Jacob, and together they connived to deceive their father into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. A deceiver, trying to get what he wanted in his own way, trying to connive to get what he wanted in his own way. And so he tricked his brother and took advantage of him to get the birthright, and then tricked his father and deceived his brother out of the blessing. Well, how many of you know, if you do that to your brother's not going to be too happy with you, right? And so Esau came, and Esau wanted to, he was ready to kill his brother. He was threatening his life. And so with the help of his mother again and his father, they said, listen, you got to go to the house of your uncle, your brother's, your mother's brother. You got to go find a wife from there, but you got to get out of here so that your brother Esau doesn't kill you. And so here is Jacob grasping for everything, deceiving his brother, tricking his brother, seeming to try to get what he wanted, and yet finding that he didn't have it. You ever been like that before? You strived to grab something. You thought this was going to be it. This was going to fulfill you. This was going to make you happy. This was going to fill the void. This is going to be what you wanted. And you find yourself empty. Well, Jacob is walking away with the pack on his back. He's walking away with nothing. He's on his way out of town. And he stops at a place called Luz. He grabs a stone for a pillow. Can you imagine that? That doesn't sound like a very comfy pillow. Out my neck. He grabs a stone for a pillow and he falls asleep, and then he has a vivid dream. A dream where he encounters a place where there is a ladder that connects earth to heaven, with angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Let's read about it. Genesis 28, starting in verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Do you notice that in this promise, these are the same promises that God made to Abraham? Do you remember that? If you go back to that in Genesis, you will see that these are the same covenant promises that God gave to Abraham, and now God is giving it to Jacob. Can I just pause for a moment and say, at this point in time in Jacob's life, Jacob had done nothing to deserve those promises. He did nothing to deserve the promises. He was a deceiver. As far as we know, this is the first real encounter Jacob has ever really had with God. He had not ever had another encounter with God previous to this that is recorded. He had heard about it. He had heard about the promises that were made to his grandfather, Abraham. He'd heard about the promises that were made to his father, Isaac. But he himself had never heard of it. For generations, he'd heard his parents say, oh, yes, you've got to worship the Lord God. You've got to worship the Lord God. But Jacob himself had never encountered God except what he heard about God. And as far as we're concerned, he's a heel grabber. He's a deceiver. But God appears to him. And he encounters God. And God makes him his promises to him. Can I tell you that in our lives, when we encounter God, it's because of his grace and mercy, not because of anything we've done. Not because you're good. Not because you deserve it. Right? And in this place, come on, in this place as he is fleeing, he tried and grasped for everything, deceived, tried to do it his own way, lying and deceiving and tricking his father. And here he is, his brother ready to kill him, and he has nothing. And he's walking here in this moment. God meets him, not in a place of condemnation, but in a place of invitation. And there are some of you here today. That's where you need to be. You've been wandering. You've tried things your own way. You've tried like Jacob, grabbing this, doing this, trying to deceive this, trying to do this, trying to manipulate here, trying to manipulate that. If people were to say about your reputation and who you are, they would not say that you're a person who follows Jesus. They'd say you're a manipulator. You find yourself after trying to do everything you can to manipulate and get what you want. You stand here, some of you watching online, some of you in here this morning, and you say, man, I'm at a place like Jacob where everything I've tried has failed and I'm not sure where to go from here. Let me tell you something. Jesus is inviting you today. He's inviting you today. That same invitation is for you. God met Jacob there and promised him a better future. Genesis 28, 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, this is what he said. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, do you think? And I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord was in this place. Jacob knew he encountered God. There was no doubt about it. He had encountered God. This was his moment. It was not a normal moment, friends. This was a sacred moment. This was a sacred moment. And as a result, what does Jacob do? Verses 18 and 19. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone he placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel. though the city used to be called Luz. Remember what Bethel meant? House of God. He said, I encountered God. I'm gonna set up a stone pillar. I'm going to pour oil on it. This is a makeshift altar that he is making. He marks the moment he encounters God, and he says, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the house of God. He makes a vow to the Lord. If you'll be with me, then the Lord, I'll be with you. See, Bethel marks the altar, the place where Jacob encountered God personally. Again, his father and grandfather had encountered the Lord, but this was his moment, and he marks it by building an altar in one of the darkest moments of his life. When God shows up, he said, I'm marking it with an altar. You see, every journey that we have starts somewhere. Every moment, every journey starts somewhere. Our journey of faith starts somewhere, an initial moment where we recognize that God is inviting us to trust him. God's inviting us to follow him. And friends, think about it. For many of you, you've been believers for a long time. Think back. When was your Bethel moment? When was your Bethel moment? When was the moment when you first recognized, wow, God has appeared to me. I've encountered God. Wow, God is in this place. Maybe it's the moment where you first surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe it's a moment when you offered up a prayer when you felt like hope was just gone. And man, when you offered up that prayer, you knew that God heard you and met you where you were. Maybe it was a worship moment that completely reoriented your heart. Maybe it was a season when God, his presence just felt undeniable. Well, think back. When was your Bethel moment? When was your Bethel moment? These are the encounters that leave an impression on us. These are the encounters that lead us to make a promise. God, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, this day, from this day forward, I'm making a decision to follow you. You see, for some of you, perhaps today can be your Bethel moment. Perhaps you came in a snowstorm here to church. But today, God brought you here on this snowy day to get your attention. Perhaps you didn't plan on watching this service online, but somehow it popped up in your feed. It's not by mistake, because today can be your Bethel moment when God wants you to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. You see, like Jacob, though, we often move on. Life gets busy, right? Life gets crazy. From that moment, what happens to Jacob is his life gets a little bit complicated. From Genesis 28 to Genesis 35, there's a lot of things that happen and take place. He gets to his homeland where his mother's brother is, Laban, and there he meets those in his family, Laban's daughter Rachel, and oh, he just falls in love with Rachel. You ever fallen in love before? He just falls in love with Rachel, and he's there with his uncle, and his uncle says, well, should you work for me for nothing? And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll work for you. I'll work 7 years for you if you'll give me your daughter Rachel in marriage. He said, why would I give her to anybody else? Absolutely. And he works 7 years, and you know what it was like? Oh, those 7 years just went by so fast. They went by so fast, only to find that his uncle Laban was more of a deceiver than even he was. And they didn't have electricity back then. And you see, they put a veil over their face. And he went to bed one morning thinking he was consummating his marriage with Rachel, only to wake up in the morning and discover it was her older sister, Leah. What have you done? Well, it's in our custom that the oldest gets married before the youngest. But just wait the week out, and then I'll give you Rachel for your wife as well. This is how messed up this was, right? I'll give you Rachel as well. Just work for me another 7 years. And all of a sudden, life gets complicated. Jacob starts building a family. Jacob starts building a career. Come on, you know how it is. You have an encounter with God. You meet with God. But then life happens, right? And you start to move on with life. You build a career, and you build a family. And before you know it, you have kids. And life just gets really complicated. And it was happening. It was happening. But somewhere along the line, Jacob started to drift spiritually. Come on, some of you have been there before, right? He started to drift. Life started to take over. He started to drift a little bit spiritually. In fact, Genesis 31, as they were getting ready to leave, and we'll get into that in a moment, his wife, the one he loves so much, Rachel, she steals her father's gods. She steals her father's gods, not Jehovah God. And all of a sudden, idols quietly enter the family, and Jacob says nothing. The altar at Bethel, where Jacob had met with God, is now a distant memory. That mirrors some of us, doesn't it? That mirrors some of our own encounter. We encounter God with sincere hearts, and we deeply desire to follow him. And God, I'm going to follow you. And then all of a sudden, life starts happening, right? We start getting into it, and maybe we find someone, and we're in a relationship, and oh, I'm going to build a relationship, and I'm going to get married. Oh, love and marriage, right? And oh, I got this job, and I'm starting out my career, and this is how, and I got to make it financially, and I got to do this. And so we start taking a little time here, and we got time here, and then kids start coming, and this starts coming, and life starts happening, and then there's conflicts that start happening, right? Because there's conflicts. And all of a sudden, there's things we start adding to our life, a little bit here, a little bit there, some household gods over here, some things here, and all of a sudden, we start to drift spiritually. And Jacob starts to drift spiritually. Listen, like Jacob, we don't one day wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to abandon God. That's not how it happens. We just let other things start to crowd him out, right? As we've talked about it, careers, comfort, control, business, busyness, success, family, the good things then become ultimate things. Those things are not bad, but they're bad when they become more ultimate in our heart and in our life. While we don't make little statues today, and you say, idols, idolatry, is that even a thing today? While we might not make little statues today, there are still things that are modern idols that can creep into our hearts. They don't sit on shelves, they sit in our calendars. They sit in our bank accounts. They sit on our screens, right? Unresolved wounds, the things that we look to promise us security and identity and escape that quietly steal our devotion from serving the one true God. You ever been there before? A place of spiritual drift? Maybe you're there today. If you're honest, you say, you know what? I've come into church today. I didn't realize you were going to talk on this, Pastor. But yeah, if I think about it, I once was really close to the Lord, and I'm not as close as I should be. I've let some other things that have really, I haven't stopped believing in God. This is not about stopping to believing in God. Jacob never stopped believing in God. He just allowed other things to be able to creep in and steal his devotion away. That's what spiritual drift is, right? When our devotion is replaced by distraction. Jacob found himself in this place, and while he'd done well for himself financially and he had a large family, something wasn't quite right. Something wasn't quite right. Jacob and his relationship with his employer, Uncle Laban, started to go south. There became family issues and problems were happening. More and more, their relationship was strained. And what started out as a mutually beneficial partnership now all of a sudden just wasn't quite the same. And Jacob's kind of looking, going, I can see the writing on the wall. This isn't going well. Something's got to change. And we get up to Genesis 31, and we're going to fast forward from Genesis 28 to Genesis 31, and looking at verse 1, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob is taking everything of our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, look at this, then the Lord said to Jacob, see, this is what happens. Listen, throughout your journey, this is what happens. Sometimes God will use circumstances that you didn't plan on, circumstances that become uncomfortable, circumstances where you go, well, this was working and now it's not working. This was going well, but now it's not going well. Why has this changed? What has changed? Why is this changing? Understand, sometimes those things that start changing are because God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to get your attention. You've drifted spiritually, and God says, I'm trying to get your attention. So guess what? I'm going to make it a little bit uncomfortable for you so that you'll hear me, so that you'll look to me again. See, when everything's going well, we don't need to pray. We do need to pray, but we don't. right? When other things are taking care of us, when our security, oh, our hearts are secure, it's all good, right? It's all good. Well, if that's all good, then I don't need God. We drift. So sometimes God makes it a little uncomfortable, a conflict, a change. All of a sudden, a stable career is no longer stable. Why? Well, God wanted to get his attention. And look what it says. Then the Lord said to Jacob, what's he say? Go back to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. He's drawing him back. Listen, Jacob, I'm still working in your life. You've gone a long way away, but I never intended for you to stay there. I've intended to bring you back here. You weren't meant to stay there. You've meant to come back. It's time to return. It's time to go back. It's time to go back. It's time to go back. And while this is an invitation again, that happens, I want to encourage you that what's going on here is more than just something physical. There's something spiritual that's happening. Like when God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him and said, by faith, I want you to come back to the land that I am promising you. This is Jacob's moment where God is getting his attention and saying, I'm calling you to return to me. And the call to return to God often comes when our present circumstances are no longer comfortable, when the tension and the conflict or a loss that we experience of some kind, or we start to feel a sense of dissatisfaction. Oftentimes God uses those moments to call us back to him. It's time to come back. It's time to come back. It's time to return. And Jacob makes his way back to his homeland. I'm telling a story here. He makes his way back to his homeland. He's in a dark place. He's afraid. If I go back, is my brother Esau going to kill me? You can see it as you read through that there is this fear because there's been this unresolved reconciliation in a relationship, things left undone. And he's going back at the response that God has called him, but he's doing so with great fear in his heart. It was consuming his mind. He sent servants on up ahead with gifts for Esau. Those servants returned and they said, your brother Esau is coming to meet you and he's got 400 men with him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an army. I'm coming back to attack you. Right? That's what it sounded like. And Jacob thinks, man, my past is catching up with me. You see, oftentimes we fail to want to return to the Lord because we're afraid that our past might catch up with us. We're afraid of what's in our past. What is our past going to do? And in a dark night, it was dark at night, Jacob had sent everybody on, but he was left alone in the camp, Scripture says. Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone. And it was a time at night, but something pivotal happens in his life. Sometimes the most important spiritual work happens when we're in the in-between places. We're trying to make our way back to God, but there are things inside of our heart that God wants to change, things we've got to wrestle with. Some of you have some things in your past you haven't yet wrestled with. Some of you have some insecurities you've not yet wrestled with. Some of you have some fears. You want to follow God in faith, but there are fears that are crowding out your faith, and God needs to get a hold of you. For Jacob, there were some identity issues here. He was Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was a heel grabber. But in this moment, as he was making his return back, as God was inviting him to come back, he was left alone, and all of a sudden, he begins to have a wrestling match. In the stillness, a mysterious man until daybreak, this prolonged wrestling, this hanging on, this not willing to let go, this gripping and wrestling all night long until this man says, let go. And he says, I'll not let go unless you bless me. And he hangs on. And the man touches the socket of his hip. Excruciating pain, but yet Jacob holds on. He holds on. Listen, this wrestling match is wrestling with a man, and Jacob is really wrestling with the insecurities, the desires for approval, and so much more. All the things, his entire life and journey that have got in the way that he's hanging on and grasping for. In that moment now, he is wrestling with God. He's hanging on to God, and he's saying, God says, well, what do you want? He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I've always wanted the blessing. I tried to get it by tricking my father, but I've not really felt it. I tried to get it by tricking my brother to give me the birthright, but there was still a hole. Man, I went with Uncle Laban. I got a family. I had a nice career. I got wealth. I got resources, but there's still something missing. Something is still missing. And when he wrestled with God, it pointed out that there was something that was still missing in his life. What is missing in your life? What's missing in you? What has you drifting because you're constantly trying to grab for something because something inside of you, there's still a void. Listen, you'll not have that void met until you learn how to wrestle with God. How you learn to wrestle with God. You get there and you hang on to God and his word and you say, God, I need you to meet the need in my life. Ooh. Right? But here's what happens. As he's wrestling with the man until daybreak, he says to the man, what is your name? The man says to him, excuse me, what is your name? What is your name? And Jacob answers honestly, it's Jacob. It's Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the deceiver. I've got to own who I am. I'm a deceiver. I'm a heel grabber. This is who I've been. This is who I've been. I've been grasping. This is who I. You got to be honest. And when he becomes honest, when he's honest, when he takes an honest look, and he says, "This is who I am. This is who I am." Look what happens next. Verse 28. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome." You have overcome. Listen, when you wrestle with God and you become honest with God, God will change you. He will change you. He will give you a new identity. You are now in Christ. You are not what your past says you were. You are not what your past says you were. If you're a liar before, when you get a hold of God and you are in Christ, you are no longer a liar anymore. You are a child of the King. But I've been an addict. Listen, that might have been your past. But when you wrestle with God, he sets you free. And now you are free indeed. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Come on, somebody. Who are you in Christ? I think identity issues are something that we struggle with in our culture. Everybody is trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? I am who I am. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. Let me tell you something. You'll never discover who you really are and find true meaning in your life until you wrestle with God and you find that God gives you the identity you've been looking for. There's not an altar built, but he has a pivotal moment and he names the place. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared." And he walks away from that encounter with a limp, because guess what happens? When you encounter God, when you've wrestled with God, you don't leave walking the same way as you came in. You don't leave walking the same way. You don't leave walking the same way. God changes you. He changes you. Oh, there's pain involved. Yeah, there is. But it's a pain that's worth it. It's a pain like the pain that comes after surgery. It hurts, but you know that healing is on the way. You know that healing's on the way. It's a pain that allows you to know that healing is on the way. Sometimes you got to let God do a cutting work in your life to cut out the things that are harming you like cancer so that he can heal you and make you new. On this snowy day, I'm preaching good, friends. Come on. He's renewed. But what does it matter? Well, this moment helps us understand that returning to God is not always immediate or simple, but Jacob builds the altar. Before he built the altar at Bethel, God had to deal with some things that was happening in his life. And for many of us, returning to the altar includes seasons like quiet wrestling and prayer, coming to terms with past choices, and letting go of self-reliance, allowing God to redefine who we are. And his limp was a reminder that he no longer walks the same way. And after this moment, after wrestling and the renaming in this place of humility. Genesis 35:1 tells us this. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. He says, listen, it's time to go back to Bethel. Hey, Jacob, it's time to go back to Bethel. That place where you build an altar, that place where you made a promise, that place where you made a vow to me, where I appeared to you and you saw me, you saw the angels descending. I spoke my promises over you and you said, if you will be with me and bring me back to this place, then I will be with you. Well, guess what, Jacob? You drifted and went on a journey, but it's time to go back to Bethel. It's time to go back to Bethel. It's time to go back to that place where you first met the Lord. It's time to go back to that place where you first made the vow to the Lord. It's crucial. Listen, you build an altar, but it's time to go back and rebuild the altar at Bethel. It's time to go back and rebuild the altar at Bethel. And there are some of you today that you have drifted spiritually, and God said, it's time to come back to Bethel. It's time to come back to Bethel. I don't know where you've drifted, but it's to that place. Oh, Lord, I once was close to you. I once was following you. I once was serving you. I once made a promise to you. But man, it's been quite some time now. And God says, it's time to come back to Bethel. It's time to come back to Bethel. Listen to verse 2. So Jacob said to his household, this is really important. On the way to back to Bethel, this is so important, to all who are with him, get rid of your foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes, then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. It's time to go back to Bethel, but you know what? Going back to Bethel means it's time to get rid of the idols that you picked up along the way. You got to let go of the idols you picked up along the way. You got to bury the idols you picked up along the way. You've got to leave the idols behind that you picked up along the way. That's a part of repentance, God. These are some things that I prioritized above you, and I've got to figure out that I got to let those things go and reprioritize my relationship with you. I got to let those things go because it's time to go back to Bethel. It's time to rebuild the altar and go back to Bethel. Genesis 35:4, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. He buried them under the oak at Shechem. Listen, what are you carrying that God is asking you to let go of? What idols hold a place in your heart that need to be surrendered and buried so that you can return to the altar? These idols represent divided loyalties that compete for our devotion that God desires. And as Jesus would later declare in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. While it highlights money, you cannot serve God and another idol. For far too long, Christians have had their feet in two places. And like Joshua told the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. Going back to Bethel means we've got to choose a side. We've got to bury the idols. We've got to prioritize our relationship with God. I mean, spiritually adrift, we've got to recognize and come back to Bethel. Come back to Bethel. Come back to Bethel. And listen, when he does, when he comes back to Bethel and rebuilds the altar, look at Genesis 35:10-12. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you'll no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he already do that? Yes, he did. Now he is reaffirming it. God said to him, I am the God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings from among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I give this land to your descendants after you. Again, these are the promises I made to you, and these are the promises that I still have for you. Come back to Bethel, and it's time to claim the promises I have in your life. It's time to come back to the promises in your life. You see, when we return to the altar, when we let go of the idols, when we wrestle with God at the altar, we're never the same. The old things are gone. We're given a new name, a new identity, and the promises that are better for our future, founded in covenant promises. Worship team, will you come? I'm just going to close it up by just summarizing what we've just talked about this morning. From Jacob's journey, we discover four steps back to Bethel. One, identify your Bethel. Take a quiet moment, even right now when we have it, even in these moments, and identify, when was the place that I first encountered God? When was the place that I had a real life-changing encounter with God, when God met me and revealed himself for me? Maybe it was a desperate prayer that you lifted up when everything seemed gone and you made promises to God, or a worship service where you encountered his presence, or a season when you knew he was near. Jacob never forgot that stone turned into a pillar at Bethel, and it was there that God reminded him when he was calling him to return, remember your Bethel. Remember when I encountered you. Remember when you encountered me. Friends, if you are spiritually adrift, the step back is to remember what it was when you first met God. What was it when you first met God? Let it remind you of his faithfulness and the promises that drew you to him that he made. You see, God is inviting you, and he's inviting you to respond. And hear this, he's inviting you to build that altar right now. And some of you, this may be your Bethel moment. Today, you've got to respond and say, God, I feel you, I sense you, I hear you. And right now, I'm going to make a Bethel moment right here. I'm building an altar right here. I'm making a Bethel moment because I know you are speaking to me right now, right here in this moment. Two, recognize where you've drifted and respond to God's call to return. Jacob, in all the busyness, all of a sudden life got complicated, life got difficult, things happened, and whatever it was, it got his attention, and God said, listen, it's time to return. It's time to return. Are you hearing God's voice? Man, I have drifted. I picked up some idols along the way I've got to let go of. Oh God, I've drifted. I've drifted. I recognize that I've drifted. If you've drifted, come on, it's time to remind yourself. It's time to come back. God is inviting you to come back. He'll use the discomfort. He'll use the strained relationships that you're encountering right now. He'll use the changes in maybe your career or your job. He isn't punishing you. He's inviting you home. Come on, what do you need to wrestle with today? Some of you have some things you got to wrestle with. You're wrestling with some things today. You need to come to the altar and you need to wrestle with those things from God. You need to wrestle with those things from the Lord. Thirdly, put away your idols. What is it you've picked up along the way that you've got to let go of? Like Jacob, you got to let go of it. What have you picked up along the way? It's time to bury it. It's time to let it go. What are you carrying that God is asking you to let go of? It might not be literal statues, but it's something that has taken the place of God. Taking your place of the devotion to him. What is it? Jesus was clear. No one can serve two masters. What's competing for your devotion today? Confess it. Name it. Surrender it. And make room for God to move in your heart. And thirdly, rebuild the altar. It's a place of fresh surrender. The altar's a place of renewed vows and covenants with the Lord. It's a place of intentional devotion. It's a place where you meet with God and you allow God to begin to renew his covenant promises in your heart and in your life. It's a place to draw near and allow his presence to shape you so that you walk out of this place, you walk away today different than when you came in. Let God speak his promises over you again. Some of you, it's been a long time. Will you come and rebuild the altar? Will you come back to Bethel and say, God, I need your promises spoken over me again. God, what are your promises you want to speak over me again? Today, God's calling us back to Bethel. The question is, will you return to the altar? Will you return to the altar? Let's bow our heads this morning. Jesus, we just thank you for your love for us. And that God, even when we drift, you don't just let us go. But Lord, you're constantly putting things in our path to remind us of your promises. Moments like this message, like this service on a snowy January day, where you say, I love you. Remember when I met you? Remember when I revealed myself to you? Remember when you first became aware of my love for you? Remember that moment when you encountered me? Oh, you've drifted so far. It's time to come back. It's time to come back. It's time to come back. Maybe God is inviting you back. If you're here in person, I want to invite you to make an altar to the Lord this morning. Maybe there's some idols you got to put away. Maybe there's some wrestling you have to do. But this morning, before we leave this place, will you take a moment and will you build an altar to the Lord? Certainly, I'd love to invite you to come and take a step out of your seat and come and find a place and build an altar here at the front here at this place to mark that moment. If you're at home off your couch, maybe it's in that chair you're sitting in or wherever you're at today, find a place and let's build an altar today. Lord, we come back to you today, back to Bethel. Come on, let's stand. Let's stand. The worship team is going to lead us, and here's what I want you to do. If God is calling you back, or he's wanting you, you need his promises spoken over you again, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or you need to bury some idols, whatever it is, or maybe this morning for the first time, you need to build an altar because you're saying, God, I hear you speaking to me, and you got to mark the moment. Will you come and build an altar this morning before you leave? Will you come and build an altar today in Jesus' name? Come and build an altar today.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.